Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, that you would draw us to yourself, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we would hear your voice. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Do you remember this theme song? I'm going to try the best I can to imitate it, but let's see if you can remember where it comes from. Dun, 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 dun. No, that's not even good enough. Dun, 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 dun. Does anyone have a clue? Oh my gosh. I knew it was going to be tough. It comes from the Monday Night Football. Monday Night Football. Dun, 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 dun. It makes it so much easier to hear it when you know what it's from, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Okay. Well, one of the announcers that was most associated with Monday Night Football for the longest amount of time, his name was Frank Gifford. Howard Cosell was a part of it, but not as long as Frank Gifford was. And Frank Gifford was involved with Monday Night Football for 27 of its first 28 years. Now, understand, Frank went to USC for and played football. And there, and then he was the 11th overall pick for the Professional Football League, drafted in 1952 to the New York Giants. He played 12 years as a football player, and he was the only football player in all of professional football to play three different positions. He won MVPs, championships. He was on 8 all-pro teams, and he did it all on the football field. Now, if you know, Frank died 2 weeks ago at the almost at the age of 85, waiting to go to church. His wife of 30 years, television host Kathy Lee Gifford, gave a brief tribute to him or about him on her morning broadcast. And of all the things that she said, there were several things that stuck with me. She said, Frank grew up in a poverty-stricken home, living 29 different places before high school. He was born in the early 30s. At times, she said, eating dog food for a meal. She said he had accepted Jesus as his Savior when he was a little boy and that his parents had been spiritually minded. And through the years, she said, he may have strayed from his faith, but his faith never left him. And she shared about an experience they had in the Holy Land when they went over recently that really renewed their faith. It was a really moving tribute to her husband, telling us, the audience, a little bit more about who Frank was. Defining someone only using a few terms or taking a few moments can seem like a difficult task to give a tribute, to capture their very being, who they are. You know, I think about this in our relationship with God. What if you had to give a tribute to God? A tribute about who God is. What would you say? What would be the words that you would use to describe God? Well, I'm not going to ask you to do this as individuals right now. But what I would like you to do is I would like as a congregation to just pop up some words about who God is to you. Who God is to you. How would you describe God? What might you say? So just pop up a word. Love, Creator. Holy. Righteous, protector, patient, tolerant, healer, forgiving, savior, awesome, almighty. In writing this message, I was curious as to what you were going to say. Will it only be good things, like loving, caring, compassionate, forgiving, helps us, guides us, saves us? Or would somebody be willing to include what most people would be less inclined to say about God? Because it kind of brings some unease to our lives. Things like he disciplines us, tests us, he judges us, maybe even condemns people to eternal separation from himself in heaven. Tough things to say. But it is a part of who God is, isn't it? If you were able to catch it in today's scripture reading, God himself tells us who he is to Moses. God gives us, in a sense, a tribute about who he is. And he uses six different ways to describe himself. Somewhat similar ideas at times. Remember, Moses wanted to see God, and God allowed Moses only to see his back. And as God passed by, I was wondering, could you imagine being in the presence of God, physically that close to God? Yet, more importantly, as God passed by, he told Moses exactly who he was, what his character is now and forever. God says this, read it with me. "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion." I'm sorry, rebellion and sin. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the kind of God I want to be a part of. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving, maintaining love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. My wickedness, my rebellion, my sin. And these are some pretty positive attributes about God, aren't they? Yet God does go on to say what some might consider the hard part about who he is. He does not leave the guilty to go unpunished. I think people want to always see God as loving God, a loving God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's how we want to see God. But the balance is that God is judged too. That God will call each of us to account of what we have done or have not done during our time here on earth to help others to know God, to love God, to help others to love each other. As Kathy Lee Gifford gave her tribute to her husband, Kathy, who is very forward about her faith in God, said this, "The foundation of Christian faith is forgiveness, grace, and hope." Forgiveness, grace, and hope. We are all in need of forgiveness, are we not? Yeah. We all need hope, not just for a better tomorrow, but for all eternity, don't we? But the attribute of God I want to focus on is graciousness, his grace. God gives us grace. Sounds simple enough. But many people stumble when it really comes to understanding what God's grace is. And I think God's grace of all of these attributes encompasses them all. Did you catch the Bible trivia before service started about what grace means? It means this. Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. Undeserved or unmerited favor. It means when we receive favor or kindness or approval from God, which is undeserved, when we receive favor from God, which we do not merit, which we cannot earn, maybe we could not earn, when we've received that favor, we have received grace. You see, what we should receive from a just God, a perfect God, really is not grace. It should be condemnation for all the things we do out of selfishness or self-centeredness, the things that we do that separate us from God. That's what we think, and a lot of people do think that a just God should do. Let us be off on our own. God doesn't really care about us. We're like ants on an anthill. You see, in countless times when the Israelites in the Old Testament blew God off or discounted God or just totally ignored God, instead of God blowing us off, God, instead of cutting the lines between God and the Israelites, God gave grace instead. Undeserved or unmerited favor that kept God connected to his people. In the countless times when we have blown off God, when we've discounted God or just totally ignored God, God could have cut the ties or cut that line off between us and him. They want to go their own way, I'll let them. Yet God is about grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor that keeps God connected to us. Now, John Wesley, an 18th century theologian, saw God's unmerited favor at work in our lives in three distinct ways. He saw God's grace at work in us before we come to salvation. He saw God's grace come to us at the point of salvation. And then he saw God's grace connecting with us after salvation. You see, God's grace that is always at work in us before we come to salvation is what Wesley called prevenient grace. And prevenient simply means preceding in time. God's grace preceding in time, coming to us. It's grace that goes before us to woo us to God. That's what prevenient grace is. This is specifically God's grace that is given to us before we come to salvation. It's God's Holy Spirit wooing us to God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. Now, what's really cool about this idea of grace, God's grace reaching into our lives, reaching into people's lives who don't know him yet, is that God will use other people to share God's grace with people who don't know God yet. God will use circumstances to draw people to himself, people like you and me who are willing to openly profess their love for God, to profess their love for other people. God uses them. This is God's grace moving into another person's life. I believe Kathy Lee Gifford was used by God in a prevenient grace kind of way as she gave her tribute to her husband. I believe she helped some people who were not even currently seeking a relationship with God to begin to entertain some eternal thoughts in their mind as a result of her willingness to share about her true understanding of faith, the true nature of Christian faith, being made up of forgiveness, grace, and hope. You and I certainly might never be given that chance to have that kind of audience to speak to, but we still can actively promote God to everyone, not knowing whether that person is saved or not. And when we do, that's God's grace going forward. When we love somebody unconditionally, that's God's grace being poured out in our lives into someone else's life. When we listen to someone who needs to be heard, when we give them a hand up, that's God's grace pouring through our lives. I wonder what God calls it when we refuse to pour out love, to help others. It's not God's grace. And if people do not have a relationship with God at the time, God is using, again, what's called prevenient grace through us to woo them to God. I remember going with a friend to his family's gathering before I really entertained a lot of thoughts about God. And we stopped at McDonald's for some food, and his parents just at the same time happened to be at that McDonald's in that little town at the same time. And so we got our food and we sat down at a cluster of tables to eat our food, and his dad gave thanks to God for the food we were about to eat out loud with our heads bowed down in prayer in McDonald's at dinner time. It was a packed house. His dad was not shy about his prayer. But looking back at that time, God's grace was reaching out to those around us, even to me at that moment, reminding me of a God who provides and blesses us with food to nourish our bodies. Prevenient grace is that grace from God which draws us to God, which woos us to God, even helps us to know God exists even before we have made a decision to follow Jesus our Savior. Now, Wesley would say that God's grace has a second part, and this grace, of course, carries on at the point when a person comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Wesley called this grace justifying grace, justifying grace. This is the grace found in Jesus Christ who willingly died on the cross, paying the price for our disobedience to God so that we might be in a right relationship with God. A simple way to remember justifying grace is through the word itself, justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Say that with me. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's justifying grace. That's the grace that pardons us, that frees us to be children of God. God's grace at this moment sees us as if I'd never sinned, cleansed and whole. And at this moment, we're heaven bound. Of course, God's grace doesn't quite quit there. No, Wesley saw grace in a third movement after salvation, and he called it sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is that unmerited favor that helps us to become more holy like Jesus. It's the grace that forgives us when we are disobedient, when we make our confession to God. It is the sanctifying grace that guides us into a more holy and devout life with God, a life which seeks to live for God, not ourselves. A life which seeks to live for God, not our own pleasures. A life that seeks to live for God and not for our own accomplishments. You see, God wants us to move in our lives to a place where prayer is not a word, but an unhurried and intimate time of conversation with God, where we spend time with God's Word and recognize when God is speaking to us as words jump off the page into our lives. It's a life where we love those who seem unlovable or those who don't even know they need love. It's a life where we're generous with our time, our giving to help the lives of others to grow in Christ. God's grace gives me a sense of peace knowing that I am forgiven, to be set free, to be who God created me to be. Again, grace is only one of the words that God uses to describe to Moses who he is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, God's grace is a marvelous grace. It's marvelous to us as it goes before us, as it justifies us, as it sanctifies us in our years after salvation. It is this grace that helps us to overcome sin. When we think God could never forgive us, God does, because God doesn't give up. Because God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, God gives us grace. A compassionate and graceful God. This is a God that I want to be with. Is it not the God that you want to be with? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your marvelous grace, for your love that never ends, for your compassionate, forgiving, for your love. For providing for us, for helping us to see you in the midst of life. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to live, that you would help us become more aware of your grace each and every day that allows us to live in relationship with you, even when we fall short, and we all fall short. Thank you, God, for your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.